And reading this passage of Scripture, it appears that the way your prayers are answered is if you believe they will be. And you don't have any doubt that they will be. Here's why I say this. Look in verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now this is a passage of Scripture that when I've looked at it, I've thought, I've never entered into this. Not one time in prayer, when I'm asking for something, have I ever known for sure that that's what the Lord would give me. Hadn't happened. Not once. You know, a lot of religion has come out of this passage of Scripture, that name it, claim it. If you can believe hard enough, you'll have it. If you don't have it, it's because of your unbelief. If you would believe properly and not doubt in your heart, you'd have it. And if you don't have whatever it is, it's because your faith was not strong enough, and that's why you don't have it. Now, I've entitled this message, Faith, Prayer, and Forgiveness. Faith, prayer, and forgiveness. And from this passage of Scripture, two things are needed for our prayers to be answered. Faith and forgiveness. Now that's clearly taught in this passage of Scripture. Now the big question is, what does that mean? In verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, this is after Peter had pointed out to the Lord, that tree you cursed yesterday, look, it's dried up by the roots. And he was very impressed that that took place. He's pointing it out to the Lord. And the Lord says, have faith in God. Now my marginal reading, and this is what opened this up to me, my marginal reading says, have the faith of God. And that is the way this should read. It's translated in Romans 3:3, the same way shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect. Have the faith of God. The grammatical case used in the original language is that of ownership. Have the faith of God. Believe what God believes. Believe what God believes. Now, have faith in God just makes me think of my faith. And then I go on reading and I think, I've never known for sure I'd get anything I'd ask for. I haven't. Somebody that makes claims like that, I either don't believe them or I think they've got mental problems of some kind. Be honest. Have you ever asked for something and known for sure already that you have it even before you get it? I haven't. And yet that seems to be what the Lord is saying, but as we see, have the faith of God, the faith that comes from Him, believe what He believes. The faith of God. You see, this thing of faith is the gift of His grace. That's why we shouldn't be despairing of this. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, Peter had heard the Lord curse that fig tree that didn't have any fruit. And he comes by and sees it dried up by the roots. Verse 21, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God, or have the faith of God. The Lord knows. The Lord believes that whatever He says must come to pass. That's what the Lord believes. He knows whatever He wills must come to pass because of who He is. Daniel 4, 34 and 35 says He doeth according to His will. In the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. In heaven, His will is always done. On earth, His will is always done. And none can stay His hand. None can stop His will from taking place or say unto Him, What doest thou? He knows and believes that He is all powerful. That's what He believes with regard to Himself. He knows and believes He's absolutely sovereign. His will is always done. He knows and believes that He is eternal. See if you believe these things. This is the faith of God. See if you can enter into these things. He knows and believes that He is infinite. He's not bound by space or time the way you and I are. He knows that He is immutable. He's incapable of change. He knows that He is omniscient. He's never learned anything. He's never taken by surprise. He knows everything. He knows everything that's going to happen because it's what He's ordained to happen. There's no knowledge that He doesn't have. He knows He's omnipresent. You can't go anywhere where He's not. He knows He's absolutely just. And you know, there's two words that would describe every single one of His attributes. Number one is holy. Every one of His attributes are holy. Number two, every one of His attributes are good. Whatever it is. Now, God knows that about Himself. God believes that about Himself. That's the faith of God. Now, we want to believe about God what God believes about Himself. Listen to this. God believes that all of the fullness of His Godhead dwells in the body of Jesus Christ, His Son, God the Son. God believes that. You know what? I do too. I believe all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the body of Jesus Christ, His Son. It has pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. God believes Christ is all of salvation. He knows that. God believes His Son is altogether lovely. God believes that Christ is altogether glorious. God believes that the reason He does everything is for the glory and exaltation of His Son. Do you know God knows that He looks to Christ only for everything He requires out of me and you? God knows that. He looks to His Son right now, eternally, and it'll be forever. He looks to His Son for every single thing He requires of any one of His people. God knows that. That's what God believes. We believe that too, don't we? We really do. That's the faith of God. Have the faith of God. If we don't have the faith of God, we don't have faith, period. Have the faith of God. Now, when you read have faith in God and then you read this description, all you think about is how strong or weak your faith is or whether or not you even have any. But this is really the wrong way to look at this passage of Scripture. Have the faith of God. Verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Now, would that be difficult for God? Mount Everest, I guess, is the highest mountain. I don't know if it's the biggest mountain, but would it be, is it even, you can't even believe that it would be impossible for God to pick up that mountain and throw it into the Pacific Ocean. No problem. He's God. That wouldn't be a problem with God. Now, has anybody ever had that kind of faith to where I'm not aware of a mountain ever being plucked up by the roots and thrown into the water? Are you? I don't think it's ever happened in the history of mankind. Does that mean nobody has this faith? No. Every believer has this faith. Now, these mountains are obstacles and difficulties. That's what that's talking about. The obstacle of unbelief in your own heart, the difficulties you face. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now remember, Scripture is only interpreted by other Scripture. People have used this as the health, wealth, name it, claim it gospel. If you believe, you'll have it. If you believe for $1 million, you'll have it. If you believe for health, you'll have it. If you believe for a job, you'll have it. You got to believe. You believe in your heart, don't doubt, and you will have it. Now remember, Scripture is only interpreted in the light of other Scriptures. And to think that the problems you have is because of a lack of faith, and if your faith was greater, you'd have more money, you'd have better health, that's foolishness. That's all it is, foolishness. Somebody believes that way, doesn't have a drop of faith anyway, don't know what faith is in the first place. That's utter foolishness. Now remember this with regard to prayer. In prayer, everything is subject to the will of God. And you know that when you pray, don't you? Everything is subject to the will of God. You know, when the Lord teaches us to pray, He teaches us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy name is to be revered. Holy and reverend is thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And you know what? When we pray that prayer, we can be dead sure it's going to be answered. No question about it. His will shall be done. We also recognize in prayer that much of what we asked for, if He gave it to us, would be a disaster. Don't you know that? The things we ask for, aren't you thankful the Lord says no? If He didn't, me and you'd be in real trouble. But thank God for the answer, no. He knows what's best for us. Oh, I wish we could just rest and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, with regard to my needs, do you know, I don't even know what I need. He does. Lord, give me what You know I need. And you know what? I know that prayer will be answered. I don't know what I need. I know I need mercy. I know I need grace, but as far as any of this other stuff people pray for, I don't know what I need. You know, we pray for health. If I feel myself afraid I'm getting sick, I'll pray for the Lord to heal me. I'll pray for the Lord to take care of Lynn during this surgery. We pray all those things. When you're sick, I pray for you. I pray for myself, but I don't know what the Lord's will is. You know, if you're sick, you know why? It's because of God's will for you to be sick. It's not because of some lack of faith on your part. It's because God purposed it. And it's all according to His wise, holy counsels. Now, I need to be found in Christ. You know, this word, whatsoever things you desire, the word desire is also translated require, beg, ask for, and crave. Now, like I said, I need to be found in Christ. I desire to have His mercy. I desire to have His favor, the favor of God, the favor of His grace. I crave the forgiveness of all my sins. I desire faith. I want to believe God, don't you? I want to believe Him implicitly. Whatever, explicitly, implicitly. I can't remember the difference between the two words. But I want to believe God. I want to be somebody that trusts Him. I want to know something about repentance. Whatever repentance is, I want to stay in a continual state of repentance, a change of mind concerning God. I want to have true spiritual humility, don't you? I'm so scared of pride. I want to have a true spiritual humility. I want a forgiving spirit. I want every grace. I want the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I ask for those things. I want to have the Beatitudes. I want to be poor, don't you? I don't want to. Whatever it means to be poor, I want to be poor. I want to mourn over my sin. I want to be meek before God. This is what I'm asking for. I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to be merciful. I want to be pure in heart, that heart that He gives. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I really do. I don't want to be persecuted because I'm a jerk, but I do want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, His righteousness' sake. I ask Him to keep me. And I believe that all of those things shall come to pass. Verse 24, what things I say unto you, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray. Now you know that this is not some kind of desiring a new car or $1 million or a new job or any situation in my life becoming better. Maybe even my marriage would be better and all that kind of stuff. This is talking about what is truly. Yeah, I desire the forgiveness of sins. I desire to be found. What I desire first is to be found in Christ. And I desire His mercy, His grace. I desire for Him to give me what I need. I don't know what it is, but He does. And I desire for Him to give me what I need. Whatsoever, I say unto you that what things soever you desire, ask for, crave, require, need, when you pray, believe that you receive them. And I do believe I receive them, and I understand this. It's for Christ's sake. It's not because of the strength of my faith. It's for Christ's sake. Believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, don't stop. This is still part of this prayer. First, we're talking about faith, the faith of God. The faith of God. But look what he says next in verse 25. This is still part of that thought. And when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Now somebody says, what in the world does that mean? Exactly what it says. Exactly what it says. Now understand this about forgiveness. That doesn't mean my forgiveness is conditioned upon me forgiving somebody. Doesn't mean that at all. Let me repeat that. Me being forgiven by God is not conditioned upon me forgiving somebody else. But my forgiveness is the evidence that God has forgiven me. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Now, forgiveness is just as essential to answered prayer as faith is. You remember when the Lord taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the only part of that prayer that he makes a comment on, he says, for if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Now the Lord makes this clear. This is just essential in prayer as faith. When you stand praying, forgive if anybody hath aught against you. If anybody has wronged you. And let me say this. Most of the stuff that we perceive as being wronged ought to just be overlooked. You don't know what they were thinking. They might have been in a bad mood that day. Something might have happened to them, and they ought to just be overlooked and forgiven. Most of the stuff where we're offended, they didn't treat me right. Overlook it. Don't be a baby, is what that's saying. Don't be a baby. Overlook it. It's just not worth getting upset about. But there is such a thing as being wronged, as being abused, as being accused unjustly, as being betrayed, as being abandoned, as being maligned, as being cheated on, as being treated harshly and unjustly. That's real. Every one of us have experienced those things that I've mentioned to one degree or another. Very painful. Forgive them. That's what the Lord says. Forgive them. But they haven't asked for forgiveness. Forgive them anyway. The most godlike thing, I say this reverently, the most godlike thing me and you can do is forgive somebody. Well, what if they don't ask? What if the Lord waited for you to ask for forgiveness before he'd forgive you? When the Lord was on the cross, what's the first thing he said? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Did he wait for us to ask, forgive them, then I'll do it? No. He forgave. And they were forgiven. Now, this is what the gospel is all about, the glory of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And these two things are inseparably connected. Forgiveness is who he is. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now, this is who he is. He's not obligated to do this. You know, I hate it when people, you're a Christian, you're supposed to forgive me. If you ever come like that thinking forgiveness, you ought to forgive me. That's wrong as it can be. You don't ask for forgiveness that way. You're going to make sure that person won't forgive you if you come into that kind of attitude. Don't come demanding forgiveness. We come for forgiveness to an absolute sovereign, don't we? Knowing it's his to give or to withhold. If we come demanding forgiveness, that ain't the way to go. But the Lord says, if you have aught against anybody, forgive them. Now, this is who God is. This is his character on display in the forgiveness of the sinner. Now, one of the things I would like to think of is, who gives us this command to forgive? The one who has forgiven infinitely more than me or you ever have. He is the one who's been sinned most greatly against. And he has forgiven. There's authority in him telling somebody to forgive. You know, if I tell you need to forgive, well, you know, I've got so many, I might have be harboring resentment and keeping people, giving them a cold shoulder, punishing them because they haven't shown me proper, all the stupid things that stupid people do with regard to forgiveness. We're not talking about somebody like me. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, he has forgiven. And he says, if you have aught against anybody, forgive them. I think of that scripture in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, when the Lord says, take heed to yourselves if your brother trespasses against you. You know the one who's in trouble? You are. You're going to become mad. You're going to become offended. You're going to think, how could they treat me that way? How could they be so unjust? You're going to hold a grudge. You're going to get bitter. You're the one in trouble when somebody sins against you. You're the one who's going to develop the bad attitude. That's why it says, take heed with regard to yourself when your brother trespasses against you. Now, I want us to think about this. The Lord, how many times, this is not within the realm of calculating, but how many times have you committed the same sin and he continues to forgive it? As I said, that's beyond a numerical calculation. But how many times have you committed the same old sin and he continues to forgive it? How many times have you confessed that sin and knew in your heart you were going to commit it again and he continues to forgive it? How can that be? Well, there is no limitations to his forgiveness. He continues to forgive because of who he is. He continues to forgive because it's for his glory. He's glorified in forgiving somebody like me or you. He continues to forgive because we're justified. We have a perfect standing before him. He continues to forgive because the ground of forgiveness is always the same, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues to forgive because we're already forgiven. That sin was forgiven before I even committed it. He continues to forgive because of the intercession of Christ. You see, when the Lord intercedes for us, he's not asking the Father for a favor. He's not asking for the Father, oh, forgive him again this time. No. He shows his hands and his feet and his very person demands the forgiveness of everybody he died for. The only reason he needs to forgive is for Christ's sake. And he forgives in a way that those sins are not remembered. And we're not put on a time of probation to see if we're sorry enough and see how we're acting. No, we're treated completely reconciled through his glorious forgiveness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. This is the great, glorious parable the Lord gives with regard to forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. This is one of the longer parables in the Scripture, and it's so important. Then came Peter to him, Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And I can imagine Peter at this time, his chest is pumped out a little bit. He's showing, I'm showing how magnanimous I am. I mean, seven times. Maybe after eight, but seven, that's good. And I think he was thinking, everybody see how forgiving I am? And look at the Lord's reply. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times times seven. Now, that doesn't mean 490 and the 491st, it's okay. It means wherever there's a sin, forgive. It means all the time. That's the way he forgives. And that's the way every believer is called upon to forgive. All the time. Now he gives this parable to let us know what he's talking about. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened. And that's so important. When the Lord says the kingdom of heaven is like this, let's listen up, okay? He's telling us what the kingdom of heaven is about. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he'd begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now that is a word or is a number that no one could even imagine. It would be up in the billions of dollars. I've read different things. The stuff I read this week said it was $12 billion. That's a lot of money. And how'd this fella get to where he owed his Lord and Master so much? I guess maybe he embezzled it. I don't know. But he had taken this much money away from his master. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay. He owed billions and he had nothing to pay. Now, would that not be me and you? We have an incalculable debt of sin. I mean, it's beyond anything that we can even speak of. It's the number too great for us to even imagine. And we have nothing to pay. Not even a penny. Now that is me and you. A debt that is unpayable. And we have nothing to pay. That's me and you. Verse 25. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, if there's ever a ridiculous statement, that's it. That man couldn't come up with that money. There's no way. It was wrong for him to even say that. He said, he didn't ask for mercy. He just said, have patience with me. I'll get it paid back. You don't have a dime. Where are you going to come up with billions? It's not going to happen. Yet that was his attitude. You know, I think that sometimes our initial attitude when the Lord first makes himself known to us and we think, man, I need to get things straightened up. I need to do something about my, I need to try to make payment. Well, that's what this fellow was doing. Then we have this amazing compassion. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and canceled out all that debt. He loosed him of that debt. These billions of dollars, all of a sudden he's debt free. What compassion of this Lord that he would forgive a man this great a debt. We're not talking about $50. We're not talking about $10,000. We're talking about a number that can't even be computed. A talent was a weight, 10,000 talents, billions and billions of dollars. And this man was so compassionate. He looked at this pathetic guy. He listened to his pathetic promises of, I'll pay you back all, just have patience with me. His reason for compassion wasn't found because that guy had it coming. It's because he was a compassionate, gracious man. He loosed him. He set him free of all that debt. And that's salvation. Moved by the compassion of God. Verse 28. But the same servant. Now, can you imagine how this man must have felt after he'd been set free from all this debt? Anytime I paid off a debt, it's the greatest feeling. I remember the first debt I paid off, it was great. Remember when we paid, my house was paid off, I thought, this is great. You know, I mean, it's a great feeling. But this guy had billions, billions. Blotted out. He didn't owe him anymore. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, there's differing views as to how much that was. Some have said $15. Others have said it could have been a couple thousand dollars, you know, that something that counted. You know, if you owe me $2,000, I'm probably going to want you to pay it back. This man owed him this, but look at how he handled it. He laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he said the same thing he did. "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would have. He could have, and he would have. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, verse 30, and he would not. Now, remember, he'd been forgiven billions of dollars of debt, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And I'm sure his buddies were in shock over this. They knew what his Lord had done for him, and now they see him acting like this. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Now, if the Lord has forgiven me and I refuse to forgive somebody else, here I am. That's me. And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, does this mean my forgiveness is conditioned upon me forgiving somebody? No, it doesn't. That'd be salvation by works. But this does mean that if I've been forgiven, I will forgive. Forgiveness, as I've already said, is the most godlike thing that me and you could do. And to fail to forgive is the most hypocritical, little, wicked thing we could do. We see that from this passage of Scripture. And you know, there is so much freedom and happiness in forgiving somebody. You're released. You're released. What a blessing it is. And to fail to forgive, like Paul said, is to give Satan the advantage. Now, let me close with this scripture. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Have the faith of God. Have the faith God has. Believe what He does. And forgive. May the Lord enable us to do just that. To have the faith of God. And to forgive. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that You enable us to have the faith that You have. Lord, we ask that You'd give it to us. And Lord, we ask that we might have this forgiving spirit brought on by seeing the greatness of your free forgiveness to us. Bless this message for Christ's sake. Cause it to benefit us and cause us to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come.